We have seen so far as we've studied the Ten Commandments how God has a zeal that we not seek to be satisfied with any other God. And also he is concerned to protect his worship as it is a means of communicating intimately with his people. Each of these commandments has been concerned about worship. Have you noticed that so far? Whom we are to worship. The means we are to use in worship. And this third commandment concerns worship as well, the proper attitude that we are to have in worship. So let us give our attention now as I read from this, the holy law of God. Let us give our attention to it, and may the Lord bless it to us as I read. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let us pray. Gracious God, how needful we are of instruction from you. Lord, how needful we are to know your law. And Lord, not that we would ever, that we could ever be saved by it. But Lord, that you have shown for us, told us your law that we might know our need for you. And Lord, also that we would behold the righteousness of Christ, who perfectly fulfilled this. And Lord, that we might be growing in conformity to him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless this reading of your word. Lord, bless the words that I'm about to speak. Bless this sermon to your people. Lord, that you would move in us. Lord, that you would convict us of sin. Lord, that you would drive us to Christ. Lord, that our eyes would behold him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gotten into trouble with name-calling? Is that a problem in your house? Occasionally, I'll admit, it's a problem in ours. One person will call the other something, and then the other one will call them something back. Friends, names are important to us, aren't they? If someone were to call you Mud, you wouldn't take that well. Although it kind of works in the other way too, doesn't it? If someone were to stop you on the street and say, hey, are you Brad Pitt? Or, you know, think of someone that, maybe not Brad Pitt actually, but if you to call you someone that perhaps you look up to or you think is, has a good reputation, has a handsome face, and someone were to apply their name upon you, well, that might be, in fact, a compliment to you. Names are important. And this morning, we're talking about not just any name, any reputation. We're talking about the name of God. And God is concerned that we use his name appropriately. And God is also concerned that we live lives reflecting his name as those who are called into covenant with him and have had his name placed upon us. We'll be talking about that this morning. God's name is upon you. Don't take him in vain. Now first, as we come to a commandment like this, sometimes we have to work with the basics here. What does it mean to take something in vain? God here is concerned that his name not be taken in vain, but sometimes this kind of language is foreign to us. Who else do we know that has commanded that their name not be taken in vain? Or what does it even mean to take a name in vain? Well, vain, as it is here in the scriptures, conveys the meaning of being empty. Empty. You shall not take my name as being emptied of its meaning. This word vain is translated as an empty cry or empty words or emptiness in the Psalms and in the book of Job. And as this language is frequently used of words, you know, that words can be vain. That is, those words are emptied of their meaning. They therefore are sometimes called false words, because what have you done if you've taken a word and you've completely stripped out anything that that word should convey? Well, you've made it a false word. Or actually the translation, or sometimes translated as worthless words. Now, Psalm 127 brings this beyond mere words, though, and makes it a bit concrete for us. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2 tells us that laboring to build a house can be in vain. That is, the house won't stand unless the Lord builds it. Keeping watch as a guard is in vain unless the Lord also watches. Even getting up and working all day is in vain without Him. That is, things done in vain, aren't, it's as if they aren't even worth doing, because they don't profit, they don't produce, they don't do what was intended by the actions themselves. And so let me give you an example of how this works regarding something being used in vain. Friends, how would you respond if I told you that one of my children had been hit by a hammer? Well, I suspect you'd be alarmed. You'd want to ask, you know, are they in the hospital? Are they recovering? A hammer could inflict much damage. But suppose that I then told you that it was an inflatable toy hammer. Well, you'd see that the hammer I was speaking about was an empty, a false hammer, or we might call it a vain hammer. It couldn't hurt anyone. And likewise, that kind of a hammer would be useless to use to drive nails. That's the type of meaning that we get when we use this word vain. It's something that's useless, that is empty. It's filled with air instead of filled with substance that would actually make it useful toward its purpose. And so God is concerned that His name not be treated in vain. That is, He is holy, and therefore we can't presume to treat Him as common. He is righteous, and therefore we can't treat Him flippantly. He is our Savior, and therefore we owe Him everything that we have. We cannot treat Him any other than what He is, as our God. God is concerned that the weight of His name not be emptied, that His name not become useless. So we'll look at specific examples of this, but first, let's actually look at the end of the commandment and see the concern, even the zeal that God has for His name. God is concerned for His name. The end of the commandment is this: the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. That is, friends, it's not merely childish or immature or an accident to treat God's name improperly. God makes clear here that it is a sin. It brings guilt, and particularly God tells us that this is a guilt that God will hold against the one who breaks this commandment. And we need to hear this. We live in a very flippant society. We are used to laughing when someone says, "Oh, well, I'm just saying." Well, God is telling us that there are certain things that we cannot just be saying. There are certain things that are holy and must be treated as holy. And what God is particularly concerned for is His name. And I'll point out here that this didn't change in the New Testament. I was reminded yesterday, Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," your name. Of course, then the question might be, well, what name are we talking about? Because there are many names that God gives us, even reveals concerning Himself to us in the Scriptures. The first one we might think of would be the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. It's in our modern translation, it's capital L-O-R-D, you know, the small capitals there. Or an older translation, it might be Jehovah, or some would use this name, Yahweh. It is the Lord. It is the statement that came with it as God revealed Himself there at that burning bush. I am who I am. This is the personal name of God, showing us that He is the self-existent God, and furthermore, that He is the covenant-keeping God. And yet, We could also see that there are many other names that God gives us in His in the Scriptures. God reveals Himself through many names. God sometimes attached His name to the name of a person. He said that he sometimes revealed Himself that way. He called Himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Before that, the God of Shem. Later than that, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a specific one and very important for us. Last week, we talked about other names, though. We talked about a God whose name is Jealous. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is God Most High. He is the Lord who sanctifies you. He is the Lord who provides. He is the Lord of hosts. He is God. And all these names actually cue us into something about this commandment. God says, keep my name holy, and yet He gives us so many names, so many names that are rich in meaning, and that tells us that God isn't just concerned about the number of syllables in His name. No, God is telling us that He is concerned for His reputation, and indeed for all the things that the ordinances, the attributes, the actions, the His deeds, everything that comes with God is to be treated with reverence, because name includes reputation. I grew up in a small town, New Haven, Missouri, and my brother and mom are here. They could tell you stories about that. But though my family was new to that small town, I learned very quickly that different families had reputations that were connected with their last names. If your last name was Shear, you were probably tall, good at basketball, and worked at the grocery store down by the highway because that was their family business. They had a good name. They had a good reputation, as far as I knew, as growing up as a kid in that town. I also learned if you had the last name of, we'll say Robertson, names changed to protect the guilty, well, they had that daughter that was promiscuous and a drug addict. They had a bad name. Friends, in that small town, your ability to get a job, your eligibility to get a loan, your likelihood of getting a girlfriend or boyfriend were dependent upon your name. Because your name was your reputation, your credentials, your record. And the Scriptures talk about God's concern for His names in similar terms, we might say. Think of Exodus 32. The Israelites had corrupted themselves by worshiping a golden calf. And God drew Moses to intercede for them. And what was Moses' tactic to turn back the Lord's fierce anger against His people? Well, Moses did two things. Verse 12 of Exodus 32, Moses asked, why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did He bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Well, what was Moses doing? Moses was appealing to God's reputation among the nations. Moses was appealing to, Lord, how will this look to for Your name if You take this people and do not do that which You promised? And in fact, he says something very similar in the next verse, the second thing that he says. Verse 13 of Exodus 32, remember, this is Moses interceding. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. Well, again, Moses is appealing to God's reputation. And then what does that tell us? This tells us that God is motivated by His name, His reputation. And friends, if it weren't enough to have that example, He tells us this explicitly. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 9. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. We see the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 36, 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Or Isaiah, chapter 48, verses 9 through 11. For my name's sake I defer my anger. For the sake of my promise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning that God is concerned about His name, about His reputation. He is zealous for His ordinances and works. He is zealous that His name not be treated as dirt or emptied of its meaning or made worthless and useless by using it wrongly. And why is this? Well, this is because God is motivated by Himself. You catch that? This makes sense, doesn't it? What motivated God to create? Well, it wasn't anything outside of Himself. There wasn't anything outside of Him before He created it. And so what was motivating Him? Well, He created it because of His own holy will, because of who He was, the source of His doing anything comes from Himself. And therefore, everything that exists and everything that comes to pass was created for His name's sake. And so we read here, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain, that corrupts his name. For to corrupt his name is to try to corrupt him. It's an offense against him as God. And so we need to take some time and maybe digest, well, that's a simple phrase here, to take his name in vain. But are there specific ways that actually plays itself out in our lives or in the lives of others? We need to consider in what ways sinfully do we take the name of the Lord on our lips. We need to consider how we use the name of the Lord, but not just his name, but his whole reputation. Do you take his name in vain? Do you empty his name of its meaning? Do you say God or Jesus as an interjection, as a filler word, or worse, as a swear word? Do you take his name without being cognizant that he is present to hear you talk about him? He's in the room. He's everywhere. And do you keep your oaths and vows? Friends, a whole sermon, I could preach a whole sermon on just keeping oaths and vows that we take in his name, because it's the sin of perjury. And the Pharisees made up all kinds of rules regarding oaths you could break. Meaningless distinctions between swearing by the temple or on the gold of the temple. And yet Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And it derives out of this commandment. God is concerned about his name, and thus he's concerned about the way that we use words. Because he has revealed himself using words. Do you say careless things the way that the world does? Like in conversation, you say, well, nobody knows. Well, friend, if there is something to be known, I can most definitely tell you that someone, particularly one person, does know it. It's God. So do you remember him in your conversation and the little things that you say? Well, friends, shouldn't we be saying, only God knows? And do you keep the vows that you've taken in his presence? Or do you, maybe that's not an issue. Maybe talking about God properly, that's not an issue for you. But do you say other things that God is filled with meaning as if they were worthless words? I'm talking here about the words hell and damn, and maybe we could insert another few there. When we say hell, do we mean the lake of fire, the place of eternal torment which God has reserved for the devil and his angels, for the false prophet and all who die in rebellion against Christ? When we say damn, do we mean God actively sending them there in his just judgment? Well, maybe you're not so careless. And yet, there are ways that we can mince God's name to satisfy our conscience and yet still break this command. Well, I didn't say God, I said gosh. Well, I didn't say Jesus' sake, I said mercy's sake. Well, I didn't say damn, I said darn. I didn't say Jesus, I said geez. And the list could go on and on. Now, my intention is not here to set up a dictionary of banned words or to set up some kind of tradition to write around this commandment. That's not the concern here. My concern is that you and I and all of us be cognizant of the words that we use. Because out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we're treating words carelessly, are we treating the very things themselves carelessly? Or has God's name just become routine? Friends, maybe the things that you're saying are good, but have you emptied them of the meaning in your heart? When we say praise God, are you praising God? If we say, or if the Lord wills, are we consciously submitting our plans to His plan? Or if we say in Jesus' name, are we cognizant that the only way that we have access to God is through His grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us recognize the way that we use our words, because our words are meant for His glory. I'd urge you to listen to your words this week. Speak to God as the one to whom you owe your very existence to. Speak to Him as the one who is and always has been. Speak of Him as the one who is everywhere present. And not just those things, but speak of Him as the one, as your Savior, even as your God. In fact, that's drawing us into the next point here, is that we would be missing something if this commandment only referred to our words. Because what does it mean to take the name of the Lord, your God? Your God. I think there's an aspect that's hidden in this commandment that tells us that God is concerned about more than just our words. He's concerned about more than just what comes out of your mouth. He wants relationship with you. He wants all of you. He wants all that you have and all that you are to be His. And He communicates that here in this commandment with one word. In fact, in Hebrew, it's actually just a suffix to another word. It's the word your. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is to say that sometimes we can come to this commandment and we can hear all these ways that could be broken and ways that I've just mentioned perhaps. And you might be thinking of somebody else, you know, well, there's that person, that godless people, those godless people who talk in that way. Well, now it's my conviction that these commandments do apply to all men. And yet God, even as He's giving this commandment, specifically wants us to pay attention to this as those who are in relationship with Him. As those who would call Him our God. Now why? Why is God concerned to say, the Lord, your God? Why is God concerned to point out that relationship that we have with Him? Well, I tell you that it's because although atheists might profane words like God, Jesus, hell, and damn, they cannot possibly do more damage to God's reputation than we could. Because God hasn't only set His name upon us, upon our lips, He's set His name upon us. Have you ever considered at the end of Matthew's gospel when Jesus commanded His disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, He told them to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about baptism. This morning we're going to have a baptism, Boaz, Cameron, Allen. How do we see this sacrament? Well, it's a beautiful thing. It's an ordinance that we didn't come up with, we wouldn't have come up with. This is something that Christ gave us. This is His sign. And this is God's way of outwardly marking His covenant people. And Jesus said it was in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, beloved, if you've been baptized, God put His name on you. Not just on your lips, not just on the church building or somewhere else what we might think of. God put His name on you. He marked you as His. And friends, I suggest to you that baptism is in this way a picture of the gospel. Now, baptism is not the gospel. I want to be clear here. It does not save you. We talked earlier about how circumcision outwardly doesn't save a person as regards the old covenant. Baptism outwardly doesn't save us. And yet it is a picture of what Christ does when he saves you. Friends, we had a bad name. We had a name, a reputation that was empty and vain. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were of no reputation. But what did God do? He gave us a new name. He even gave us his name. Beloved, I'd put to you that we were like that fornicating and addicted daughter. And yet what did Christ do? He set his love upon her. From heaven he came and sought her. He washed her in the water with the word. He cleansed her of her wounds and sins. He cherished even a wretch such as her. Even a wretch such as us. And he married her. And in doing that, he put his name upon her. He replaced her name of shame with his name of righteousness and holiness. And I'd urge you to see that this is something that Jesus himself saw as his mission. This was his what he came to do regarding God's name. John 17, that intimate prayer that we have of Jesus speaking to his Father, that high priestly prayer, he said to his Father, I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. He said, I made known to them your name. And he also said, I will continue to make it known. It's a promise from our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to make known the name of God. He said, Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me. Friends, if his name is upon you, how then ought we to live? If this is a picture of the gospel, if this is the grace in which we stand, does that not move you to praise his name? Does it not free you from all the pressures to build a name for yourself? You have been baptized into his name. What greater name could you possibly build, even if you were to expend all your effort, all your resources for the rest of your life? Praise God, he has given you his name. And does it not empower you to be zealous for his name? For he is your Savior. He is your identity. He is your life. He is your everything. How could you speak of him but in sincere affection? How could you mention his name and not rejoice in him who has called you as his own? Does it not strengthen you to endure, even should you be hated for his name's sake, as Jesus forewarned us in Mark 13:13? And does this not spur you on to love and good deeds? Concerning the oaths and vows, does this not spur you on to just let your yes be yes and your no be no? You're not trying to prove something, because God has put his name upon you. And so you don't need to inflate your words like others that feel they have something to prove. Does this not enable us to consider Leviticus 19, 11, and 12? Don't steal. Don't deal falsely. Don't lie to one another. Don't swear by his name falsely and profane his name. Why? Because he is the Lord. And he's called you his own. He's set his name upon you in grace. And so, brother and sister, if you are at enmity with one another, perhaps there's a sin or a series of sins that you've been shortcutting in repentance, or you've been withholding forgiveness concerning, I want to urge you to consider that it's not just your name that's at stake here. It's not just you being an unforgiving person or you being a unrepentant person. It's the name of God that's at stake. It's his holy name that's at stake. And so if he has been so forgiving and gracious to us, then how could we not then be let that grace and forgiving and even the security we have in him, would that not overflow and that we would be zealous to repent, even zealous to forgive those that have sinned against us? If you are vengeful and hateful, let this drive you to repentance as you consider the name of God that's upon you. Repent. He will forgive you. But perhaps you feel like everything I've been saying to you is like a cozy living room scene that you're only seeing through a window from outside. in the cold. Perhaps you've never been baptized, or you've been baptized, but you didn't realize the significance of the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit freely placed upon you. Perhaps you've never seen the beauty of the gospel in this light, and you wonder, could it be true? I'm telling you, it is true. Confess to God your wretchedness, your bad name. Ask Him to give you a new name, even the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And yet, if you are hearing this commandment as, well, God set His name upon me and therefore I should be careful not to mess up His reputation, this is where I add one last thing. Too late. Too late. Jesus came to save sinners. And I want to urge you to see that that's not just now in the age of the gospel, but that's always been the way that God has been and used His name. God called Himself the God of Abraham. Well, Abraham messed up in that whole affair with Hagar and Ishmael. God called Himself the God of Jacob. Jacob, who was a trickster, who even deceived his own blind father. God called Himself the God of Israel, that nation that whored against Him time and again. Such is the name of God. He is the forgiving God who saves sinners, who shows loving kindness to 1,000 generations, who has even shown mercy and kindness to you and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of your name. Indeed, He freely gives His name to you and puts it upon you. We'll see the outward ordinance of it this morning in baptism. So revere His name. Protect His name. Fill it with all the meaning of who He is, not some arbitrary meaning, but know Him. He is weighty. Let His names, His attributes, His titles, His worship be a concern for you. Be as weighty as it is, as glorious as it is. Do not. God's name is upon you. And so don't take Him in vain. Let's pray. God, I praise You that You really are so weighty, so wondrous, so full of all of Your attributes, so perfect in Your being, that it is sinful to even take away, to even use Your name and not consider You. Lord, thank You for being so glorious and wondrous. And thank You not only for being that, but being our God. That You would set Your name upon us. That You would, in the gospel, die for our sins where we have even broken this commandment. Lord, we praise You that the Lord Jesus perfectly fulfilled this commandment. That even now, He is keeping His promise, that He continues to make Your name known. And that, Lord, You hear His prayer. That You would keep us in Your name. So, Lord, fulfill these promises. Hear the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would continue in Your name. Lord, that Your grace would abound. And, Lord, that we would be zealous to repent where we have broken this command. Lord, that You would forgive us. Lord, that You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And, Lord, that You would be glorified, that Your name would be seen in all the earth, not blasphemed in front of the other nations, but, Lord, praised because of Your great grace shown in Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.